We're now just going to respond to God in prayer, and then we'll go into the sermon. Lord, we recognise that still many of us who still can't come to church because of illness. We pray for Jackie now that you would be with her in her treatment this week, and that you would bring her back to us quickly, Lord. Give her a strength and a wisdom that is just not natural. Lord, we pray that Jackie, along with others, could still find encouragement and strength, and that they just wouldn't feel alone. Lord, we pray for those doing exams. It can be extremely stressful and difficult. So we pray for strength and wisdom for them too. We thank you that no matter how we do academically, if we are saved, then our identity is fixed in you and not our grades. Lord, we pray for Jim as he preaches at Law Shore this morning. We pray he would glorify you by preaching your word and gospel faithfully, and that many would be encouraged and challenged. Lord, we pray that you would help me do the same as people who don't know you may hear your gospel would be saved. We pray for the mothers in this service as they look after their children and fathers as they try and keep an ear to the sermon. At the same time, we pray that you would help them walk away from this morning with something, and that you would give them strength to deal with the kids. We pray for these children, Lord, that they would grow up learning about your ways, not the world's, and most importantly, that they would be saved. Lord, we pray that you would give us a focused minds, ears, and hearts. Amen. So today we're largely going to be focused on Deuteronomy 29:29. So if you want to just have that open as I preach, that would be great. Decisions are hard, aren't they? Especially the big ones, you know, like who should I marry? Where should I live? Should I take this job or promotion? When should I retire? You know, how should I spend this lump of money that I've got my hands on? How do you decide something like that? How do you, as we like to say, find the will of God? Well, maybe this is something you've heard before. Lisa wanted to be a missionary somewhere abroad, but could not decide. One day, Lisa was going to a coffee shop, and she ordered a coffee. They didn't have her usual roast. "Sorry, ma'am, we only have Colombian roast today." As she walks out, she sees a holiday agent displaying a deal to visit Colombia. She starts to think, maybe this is a sign from God that I should go to Colombia. The next day, her Colombian friend she hadn't seen for 7 years pops round to say hello. She starts to feel that God wants her to go be a missionary in Colombia. The following week, Lisa is in town and sees someone chasing after their dog, yelling, "Bogota, come back!" Bogota is a city in Colombia. She thinks to herself, "God, I get it. I see the signs. We are now in sync. I know what you want my future to be." She feels at peace with this, and she goes to Bogota, Colombia, to be a missionary. After a few years of serving, She'll come back to visit local churches and tell them the wonderful story of how she was sent. They clap, they cheer, say, "Wow, isn't that amazing? Hallelujah." But this isn't a biblical way to make a decision. And the problem is that stories like this are such commonplace in our Christian circles now that a lot of us probably don't think there's anything wrong with that story. I remember one of my friends telling me he was in so much prayer that every step he took in life was directed directly by God himself. How does God speak to us? How does he make his will known to us? Well, there are two main issues with the stories I just told. Firstly, we're sinners, and as smart as some of you are, we're small-brained creatures compared to God, and we cannot know the mind of God. Secondly, there are things which God has revealed to us by his grace, but there is also things that he has purposefully hidden from us. God's will can be described in maybe two ways. His sovereign decretive will, i.e. the will by which God brings to pass whatsoever he decrees. And this is hidden from us until it happens. And then there's his perceptive will, which is God's revealed law or commandments, which we have the power but not the right to break. And that is in his word. So basically, those stories I told describe fortune-telling, right? The idea that we can know the sovereign decretive will of God, and that somehow that supersedes the perceptive will of God, i.e. what is actually revealed to us. It's as though if we come to a decision by reading God's word and thinking about it and praying about it, that's not enough. It's not supernatural enough. But God's word is supernatural, and it is all that we need to make our decisions. We're going to dig a bit deeper into this topic as we look at verse 29. And we find ourselves in Deuteronomy 29. We come to the third speech of Moses, directed at a new generation of believers. The generation of unbelief has died off for the most part. So Moses starts by reconfirming the covenant with this new generation. And then verse 29 feels like it stands on its own. It's a pause in the narrative as Moses gives this generation an insight in how God speaks to us. So today we just have two main points. We've got lots of sub-points, so try to keep up. Two main points: the mysteries of God, the revelations of God. The mysteries of God. We first encounter these three words, the secret things. These are mysteries. They're hidden truths. If we look closely at this verse, there's a contrast being made between these mysteries and what has been revealed to us. It says, but the things that are revealed. So these mysteries are unrevealed. They are sealed away from our comprehension. In fact, the Hebrew of the word secret, sotha, means to hide something by covering it up. That means it exists, it's there, but we can't peek under the cover. We read that the secret things belong to God. Only he knows what is under there. They are his secrets and mysteries. Why does God need mysteries? Why do some things need to be hidden from us? Well, firstly, if we could peek under the curtain, I'm sure we would complain, right? Yeah, that's not how it should happen, Lord. Don't agree with your decision there. Instead of a 2% pay bump, what about 200%? But on a more serious note, we don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that our God is good. And he's a loving God. And that is enough for us to know that he has a good reason for it. The other point is, he doesn't need a reason for it. The fact that in his grace and mercy, he has revealed something to us is a wonder in its own right. It's almost as if we think we have a right to demand to know. We are indeed a nosy lot. So what is the nature of these secret things? There's a lot we could cover. You know, there's bound to be, you know, unknown unknowns. There are also some known unknowns. And we'll look at three specifically. We'll look at, firstly, how God executes his divine will. Secondly, the nature of God. And thirdly, the mysteries of redemption. Firstly, let's look at the first secret, how God executes his divine will. The unfolding of God's plan and his will in this world through our decisions, our circumstances, sin, prayer, belongs to God alone. That means there are things we don't know, we can't know, and we will never know. I love strategy games. I love to just sit there and think, You know, what's their next move? What should mine be? What will they do in reaction to that? I try to think as far as I can. I try to think about possibility and probability. Hannah will even tell you I do this in Scrabble. We once had a two-hour Scrabble game because the amount of time I just spend thinking about my go. We, however strategic we are in our thinking, will always have to consider uncertainty. I don't know what the next opponent's really going to do. Whenever I plan a project at work, one of the most important things I take into account is uncertainty. It's an acknowledgement of our human, finite limitations that mean we don't know. God deals with certainty. He plans, knows, and acts according to a perfect will. That means if it isn't in his will, it doesn't happen. The problem is that very often we want to play God. You know, I've just taken a new job, signed a contract, and what I want to know for certain is that this is going to be the right decision. And by right decision, I mean that nothing will go wrong, right? That the company are what they say they are from the outside, that the job is as advertised, that they don't do anything illegal. But I don't know that, and I may never know. Our decisions should not be made in a context where we want or need control and know the outcomes, but rather in the context of the fact that we know who is in control. It's a true leap of faith. We need to accept that in our lives, the outcomes are never sure, no matter how many times we've seen it go our way. We need to know it could change in an instant. So our security isn't in our knowledge, it's in God's knowledge, wisdom, and love. If you could see into the future that a certain decision was going to bring you pain and suffering, would you do it? Honestly, you know, if I could see that taking this job meant I would be miserable and overworked in a month's time, would I take it? No. But what if that's God's will? Every step Jesus took on earth was towards his death on a cross. A path filled with betrayal, pain, suffering, bloodshed, cruelty. Jesus walked that path and died on the cross, taking the wrath of God for our sins, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. What if you could see your cross? Would you decide to walk to it? God's plan isn't about us, it's about God. He has a purpose and a will, and that, yes, that takes into account every single individual life, but it goes far beyond that. When we cling to wanting control and knowing outcomes, it's because of our self-centeredness. It's a sin. You know, a lot of Christians, including myself, tend to say, I have peace about it. I have peace about it. I have peace about this new job. And what that means is often I feel okay with this decision. And we can use that peace, that feeling okay, I feel good, right, about something to tell us that it is the right decision. Scripture tells us we will suffer and there will be decisions we make that will bring pain and suffering, and there is no peace about such a thing. How can we trust our feeling? How can we trust our feeling okay, our feelings? With something, you know, does that mean that we understand God's will in a matter? No, we can't. And how can an imperfect sinner in the process of sanctification believe they can sync up their feelings with the very mind of the most holy and powerful God? God's will is a mystery for a reason. So we should not pursue it. What about us? Me and you? Are we constantly trying to figure out what God has deemed a secret, something that God has purposefully not revealed to us? If we are, we need to understand it's not biblical. We can't know it, and God doesn't want us to know it. And that should be enough. What you do know is that God is a good God, a just God, a righteous God, a holy God, and a God of great providence. A single molecule does not move without his say-so. You can trust and lean on this God. You cannot trust and lean on yourselves. So we cannot know the mind of God. We cannot know how God will execute his will in our lives. Secondly, there is still a lot we cannot get our heads around with respect to the nature of God, right? So we are finite creatures. We are bound to time. We are bound to decay and death. God is nothing like that. He is not a creature. He wasn't created. He's always existed. He's infinite. A finite mind cannot wrap itself around something that is infinite and everlasting. Our God is uncontainable. So it is understandable and expected that there are parts of his nature we don't know and cannot fathom. It would be like trying to explore the depths of a never-ending sea. The seafloor would never be in sight, no matter how low you go or how hard you pedal. The divine Trinity is a mind-boggling truth of our God. That aspect of his nature is a mystery to us. You know, part of it is revealed in Scripture, but there's so much we don't know and we don't understand. But not understanding something doesn't mean it's not true. In fact, I will continue to contend that if we could ever comprehend God fully and understand every aspect of his being, that wouldn't be God. And thirdly, what about the mysteries of redemption? How can Jesus be fully man and fully God? How can Jesus take all our sins upon the cross, every sin that ever that has and will be committed before we were ever born? You know, how can we be adopted children of God and receive eternal life? Redemption is a supernatural act of God. By the grace of God, we are given a faith that allows us to trust in God, even if we have questions. Just because God himself is a certainty. Maybe there's something that is causing you to stumble in your Christian walk. A particular thing that you've tried again and again to make sense of, but you can't. That is not an exception of the Christian life, it's an expectation. Your God is not so small that he can be explained even in a million years. Trust in the truth. It is what God says it is, and trust God. He is holy. There's no blemish or sin in him. He doesn't lie. He is set apart from everything and everyone we know. And just because you can't get your head around it doesn't mean you're not saved. Your salvation is secure because God has opened your eyes in faith to believe and trust on his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take your sins and the punishment for your sins, that you may be forgiven and set free and lavished with every spiritual blessing. Lean on God and his word, not your understanding and your intellect. Point number two, the revelations of God. So, what do we know? Well, we know that God has revealed things to us in his word. It says in verse 29, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Just as God specifically and purposefully has not revealed certain things, God has purposefully revealed things to us in his word, the Bible. God speaking directly to us. We believe that God's word is all sufficient. It has every single thing that we could ever need. We're meant to read it, and through God's divine assistance, if we're saved, we will understand it, be able to apply its principles, and be obedient. The same word of God that is all sufficient for me in all things will also be sufficient to my daughter and sons, and your sons and daughters, and to your mothers and fathers. It's a truth that has relevance to each and every generation forevermore. It's something to be treasured and passed on from generation to generation. If Scripture and God's Word, His revelation, is all sufficient, that means that there's nothing to be added to it. There's nothing we can gain from the world. In Psalm 1, we start with a warning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do not be molded by the thinking of the world around you. Do not do as the world does. Do as the Word does. The world will tell you to follow your heart. You are a sinner and your heart is deceitful, so don't do that. So how do we go about finding God's will in our lives? And we're not talking about His secret will. Well, we pray about it. We read God's Word. We use our minds. And we speak to mature Christians. You know, people who we know do the above. And if there's still uncertainty, we repeat. So firstly, we pray about it. So do you pray before making big decisions? Do you bring it to God? Do you ask for wisdom? Do you ask your friends and families and church to pray for you? In praying, you recognize that you are not the master of this world and you're not in control of the outcomes, but you bow the knee to the God who is. It's an opportunity to support your fellow Christians when someone says to you they're struggling to make a decision about something. You know, offer to pray with them or for them. I always find it encouraging when someone tells me they're praying for me about a decision. Maybe I've told them a week before, and then the day of, they send me a text saying, "I'm praying for you, brother." How encouraging is that? Sometimes making a biblical decision is one of the hardest and most painful experiences we can have. You know, I made the decision to evangelize to my mother and tell her I became a Christian and why, and she ignored me for a year. It can be heart-wrenching at times, so we need all the support and help we can get. Secondly, read God's Word. How will you know the principles of life God has laid out in His Word for you to use as a bedrock for decision-making if you don't read it? If you don't read His Word, how will you know what is biblical and what isn't? Do me and my girlfriend really need to get married? Well, the world says no. The world says you don't need marriage. You don't need commitment. In fact, even if you are in a relationship, you can have an open relationship and see other people too. It's all good. It's all about you. What does God want? God wants you to get married. He wants to use your marriage as a picture of Christ in the church. He wants you to bring Him glory through your marriage, to be a beacon of hope, to be a traveling evangelistic broadcast to the world. That's very different. If there are new Christians in the church, it is our duty to help disciple them and show them these principles of living the Christian life so they're equipped to make biblical decisions. It's as simple as reading the Word together, suggesting a book or a text for them to read. There is a lot of unlearning that we need to do when we first become a Christian, right? In fact, I think even after years of being a Christian, I am still unlearning a lot about how the world has molded and shaped my thinking and principles. Thirdly, we need to use our mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Again, we see a similar warning to Psalm 1. Don't fit into the mold of the world around you. That's the first thing it says. Don't think like you did before you were saved. And that's easier said than done when you know how immersive and invasive our culture of godlessness and sin is. It's everywhere. In fact, the world tends to ask us to forsake using our minds. Or even to give more weight to how we feel about things or false spirituality. Instead, we're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We're to build a biblical world view, to think about things in a Bible-centric way, to look at life through the lens of God's word. It then says that by testing you may discern that this is the will of God. The word discern means to prove or test. Imagine, you know, a young guy at church is friends with two girls and he wants to understand God's will as to who he should seek to marry. Right? Well, if both the girls are saved and meet the biblical definitions of what to look for in a wife, this young man is free to choose whomever pleases him most. How did I decide about this new job? Well, biblically, I know that we are called to use our talents and gifts that God has given us. I believe I will in this position. We're also called to commit to a church life and a family life, and I believe this job will not compromise that commitment. So I'm free to choose whichever job I thought was best that met these biblical criteria. In both these scenarios, there was no wrong choice, unless one of the options was contrary to biblical principles. You know, one question that hit me hard when I was working through this was, do we ever consider biblically what God wants us to consume or not consume from media and entertainment? It's too easy to be driven by our emotion, you know, what we enjoy, what makes us happy, our selfishness. And that's the same thinking as the world around us, instead of having our biblically driven decision making. Here in these pages is God's will for your life, no matter who you are, how old you are, and what situation you are in. You won't find every specific situation, but you will find principles that will help you to make a biblical decision. The end of verse 29 says that we may do all the words of this law. It's about applying the principles of God's words to our lives every single day, every single decision. God's word is how we view the world now. It governs our thoughts and therefore how we act. When we became Christians, we did not make a decision for God, right? He made a decision for us. That's because that we may have our eyes open in faith and then believe. And that's because we were spiritually dead in our sin. And now because we're saved, born again, it doesn't mean we need to rely any less on God or his word when it comes to our decisions. God's revelation in his word must matter to us. It must be an important aspect of every believer's life. God's word is spoken and revealed to us so it can impact how we live. It is instrumental to a believer's sanctification. It's one of the primary things God will use to build you up as a believer. Billy Graham said, "If you are ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will." How much importance does God's word play in your life? I don't mean just reading it, I mean, do you search the scriptures whenever you face a decision? How did you decide to react to the pandemic and what the government and churches were doing? Did you even look at your Bible? Or did you just listen to someone on YouTube? I'll admit, and I'm guessing I'm not the only one, but very often my go-to on decision making is Google. Yeah, getting opinions from the world on how to approach a particular dilemma. I fit myself into the world's mold rather than seeking wisdom in God's word. Scripture is all sufficient. It is our port of call for every single thing. God's Holy Spirit applies God's word in our hearts, and he helps us to make right biblical decisions by renewing our minds. That is the will of God that we need to be concerned about, not the future what-ifs. That belongs to God, and therefore it is in good hands. The future is not in our hands, because our hands are unreliable. and are very small in comparison. Number four, speak to mature Christians. Speak to Christian brothers and sisters that pray and read their Bibles. Chances are they can give you wisdom from when they have experienced a similar decision. And they can pray with you and read and search God's word with you to find the direction and advice from God. And even if you don't have a decision to make right now that you need help with, I'll encourage you to actually agree or pick in your mind who you would go to in your local church or in your Christian friends group when that happens. God's ultimate revelation to us is in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, the Logos, the very enactment of God's will on earth, a physical representation of it, the living Word of God. Jesus lived perfectly. He obeyed God's law to every detail. He followed the principles of God's Word. He took every step he was meant to, even though he wasn't at peace with it. He said to God, "May this cup be taken from me." He was about to face spiritual, physical, and emotional agony, being crucified on a cross, but he knew it was God's will for him. Jesus followed through. He suffered. His blood was shed on the cross, that in believing in him, our sins would be forgiven. Has God's word revealed a cross for you to bear? Some decision that will cause you pain and suffering? Maybe you realize God wants us to be witnesses to the world, and that includes your hostile family members. Maybe you realize that friendship you have tempts you and leads you to sin again and again, and that God calls you to flee from it. You won't feel at peace with that decision. A Christian life is often to do the hard things, make the hard decisions, but Jesus suffered more than you or I will ever suffer. You may face physical and emotional agony, but you will never be cut off from God. You will never be cut off from God's hope, his love, his peace, his grace. It will never leave your side no matter what you face. Christ and our union with Christ is the foundational element in everything we do as Christians. Always look to Christ, the living Word of God. If you aren't saved, then think about this gospel preached, and I pray God would open your eyes in faith to see the truth. The world has so many principles for you to build your life upon. But any life built on something without Christ is a life wasted. Amen.